read church Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Page 1188. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn back to that passage we just read from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I wonder what you would do today if you knew that the end of the world was coming tomorrow. Or perhaps what you would do tomorrow if the end of the world was coming next week. If you knew that the end of the world was coming, what would you do? For some, you might build a bunker, underground bunker, and try and survive it, as many people have done in the past, or tried, not actually survived it. We haven't had the end of the world yet. Would you throw a party and just live life to the full? Would you give someone a hug? There's all sorts of things that you might or might not do if you knew the end of the world was coming, but Paul gives us a very clear idea of what we should be doing in our passage tonight. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 5, Paul says, in light of Christ's second coming, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Paul tells us that he tells us all about the day of the Lord with the intention that we should therefore encourage and build one another up. And that's really the theme of the sermon tonight. We've been going through the one another's of the Bible, and we've got to the stage where we're doing edify one another, which is an interesting one because in most of your Bibles you probably won't find the word edify. If you've got an older Bible, it may say edify one another at that point. But in the NIV, which is the translation that we use here, it says build each other up. And that's the same thing, basically. But we want to look tonight at what that means, why we should bother, and how we do that. We want to be able to build one another. And I want us to see that as we do edify one another, as we do build each other up, we are building each other into a temple for God by his Spirit to live in. But more on that later. First, let's see some of the reasons that Paul gives for the therefore in verse 11. We're to build each other up, firstly, and bear in mind we'll be working backwards through the passage. We're going to start at verse 10. Firstly, we should be building each other up because Christ dies, that we may live together with him. Now, when Paul talks about building one another up, he means exactly what he says. It's the same word for building a building, for building a house or a dwelling or even a temple. It's about literally building a building. And so we've got the idea that God wants to live with us, and he wants us to build a building. It's as if He wants us to build a building for him to live in us or live with us. And we get a clearer picture of that from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. We're told Christ is the cornerstone of this building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thought? That as we build one another up, we're building a temple for God to dwell in and with us. And so we've got this idea that because Christ died for us, that we can live with him. We really ought to be building a place that's suitable for him, a place that we can live with God. When you think back to the Old Testament temple, it was very clearly defined what that temple was going to look like. It was what it was going to be like. And it wasn't just any old hut that God could use as his temple. And the same is true here. As we are the spiritual temple of God, it's not just any old building. It's not just any old ramshackle little hut. It's not a shed or anything like that. This is something important. This is for the God of the universe. It's something special. And it's not going to be an architectural thing. It can't be that, and it definitely won't be that. But it will be a spiritual thing. This is a temple for the Lord by his Spirit. And so that means if we really want God to dwell among us by his Spirit, that is a privilege, that's something we should be striving for, then we need to be building each other up to be a suitable place for God's Spirit. There can sometimes be problems in churches, and we see this in the Corinthian church, where people think that they're more spiritual than everyone else. People think that they're more Spirit-filled, perhaps. Or perhaps people think that because they've really studied the Bible and they've really improved their knowledge on a particular point of Scripture, that somehow they are more spiritual. But, and we'll see this a bit later, if all you do is use your gifts to boast or to show off, or if you're using your knowledge to show off and do other people down, then that's not building up, that's tearing down. You're actually demolishing this temple of the Spirit. How can that be spiritual? That's not spiritual at all. So if you want to be spiritual, then you need to be building each other up. We see, again, verse 10, that Christ died so that we could live with him. Excuse me. That attitude should be ours as well, to be prepared to even die so that others could be built up. Are you boastful? Or are you proud? Or are you using your gifts to serve each other? It's a very easy thing to slip into, to end up serving yourself with your gifts that you've been given, rather than strengthening each other like Christ did for us. But that was point one. We edify one another because Christ died so that we can live with him. And secondly, the second reason to build one another up, we're working backwards still, verse 6 to 8, we are children of the light and of the day. Verse 6, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This reminds us we're not to be the same as the world. Verse 6 says, let us not be like others. The world is very often described as being in darkness. That is all mankind is being or is characterized by darkness, by sin and evil. And we read in the Bible that God is sort of characterized by light. So if the world is characterized by darkness, it's characterized by a lack of anything that makes God godly, that makes God lovely. The world is a dark place, and I know many of you will know that quite keenly, even at the moment. The world is dark, but we are sons of light. We are sons of the day. We're children of the light and children of the day, verse 5. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. We're different from the world. And so we don't enjoy the same kind of wickedness the world enjoys. We're to be completely different. The world enjoys sin. It enjoys evil. And it might not even know it. It calls good things evil and evil things good. We are to be different. And have you noticed how it seems that in the world, the only people that seem to get on in life, that seem to climb the ladder and be the best of the best, that they usually seem to get there, it seems, by putting other people down, by tearing other people down. I don't know if that's true across the board, but sometimes it feels like that. Or have you noticed perhaps in the world that it's hard to have a conversation in the workplace that where you're actually encouraging someone, or where someone's praising someone else, or putting them first, or serving someone else. It's just not really very often the done thing. Or maybe you stay in all the time and watch telly. Have you noticed how many talent shows there have been in the last few years, which seem to be almost entirely focused on, half and half, half focused on sort of exalting some people, but really rubbishing other people and doing them down, tearing them down, despite their best efforts. And the world calls that entertainment. You must have seen people laughing at the unfortunate man who goes on to whatever talent show it is. It's not something that we should enjoy. That's not something that characterizes God. The world calls it entertainment, but that's really great with us, and it shouldn't be. It should be a great blessing and a great privilege and a great joy for us to be commanded to build one another up, because by doing that we become more like Jesus, more like God. And by building each other up, we show more of God's character rather than the character of the world. We're to be different. And at this point, just thank God that Jesus wasn't like the world. Jesus didn't look at us and disparage us and kind of do us down. He should have. We don't deserve any of the good things that he's given us. But he wasn't like the world. He humbled himself. He became human. He took on flesh. In his words and in the things he did, he was blameless. And if Jesus is blameless, then his death for us, that we read about in verse 10, his death for us shows that the penalty for our sin has been paid and that we are forgiven. That is true humility. That is true grace and true love. And our attitude should be like that. And if we act like that to the people around us, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are displaying more and more of his lightness and his goodness. So let's live like that. Let's edify one another, because we are children of the light. So that was the second reason. The third reason, going back again, is that we should edify one another or build one another up, because the Lord will come suddenly and unavoidably. Look at verse 1-3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Many people have spent hours, days, years of their lives trying to work out when the end of the world will be, or maybe especially when Christ will return. Why would they do that? Paul's quite clear, we don't know. Yet some people just love the idea of working it out. What do they do? Well, some would just do it, maybe cynically thinking. Some would do it just to earn money from selling their books. Some might do it to try and prove a higher intellect, to show that they're cleverer than everyone else and work out, we know exactly when Christ is going to come. Some want to feel more secure, that they, as if they know when Christ come in, then they've got all their plans set up and they feel secure in what they're doing. Others would try and pluck a figure out of the air, a date out of the air, just to lead people astray. But Paul tells us that all that is futile. It is pointless to try and work out when Christ's coming back, because we do not and will not and cannot know the date and time. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's sufficient for us to know that Christ will come again. And it's also useful for us to know that it will be unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. It would be a pretty poor thief who announced his crime in advance, who dropped a note through the door and said, "I'll be burgling your house 1 o'clock in the morning on the 28th. You would be prepared. It wouldn't happen. You'd have the police cars waiting and all sorts. No, the thief comes unannounced and unexpected. And just like that, Christ will be a bit like that thief. At a time when no one knows, and for most people, not us, but for most people, it would be a complete surprise that he even turns up at all. But whereas you can take steps to defend yourself against a thief, you can lock the door or call the police or whatever, the day of the Lord will also be unavoidable. It'll be unexpected. It will also be unavoidable, like labor pains on a pregnant woman. Now, if you have ever been pregnant, I haven't, I'm afraid, but I hear from a reliable source that labor pains come when they come. If you've been pregnant for 9 months, you can be pretty sure that they're going to come any time soon. But, and so in that sense, they're expected. But it will be sudden, like the thief in the night. It will also be unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to turn it back and to avoid those labor pains. The same goes with Christ's return. At Christ's return, there'll be no way of escaping that destruction from verse 3. It will be unavoidable for anyone who is unprepared. But notice in verse 8 to 9, the only way that we can be prepared is to put on the armor of God, the faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Why? Because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our only defense against the wrath of God, which is what we all deserve. We deserve full wrath and full punishment. Our only defense against that is the salvation that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. And because Christ will return suddenly and unavoidably, we should be prepared with that salvation. We have that hope of salvation as a helmet. We're putting on that salvation, and that will protect us. The world doesn't know that. The world ignores the helmet of salvation. It doesn't know anything of faith and love. There's no hope whatsoever. It's unavoidable, and the destruction will come. But for us, because Christ will return suddenly and unavoidably, we should edify one another now, okay, before it's too late. It's not one of those things where you can just put it off. Yeah. You know, oh well, Christ's not going to come for another 20 years. Let's wait. I'll edify someone later. No, we're to be prepared for Christ to come. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 that we should continue in Him, so that when He appears, this is Jesus, when He appears, we will be confident and unashamed at His coming. If Christ came now, would you be confident and unashamed at how you're treating your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ? It concentrates the mind a bit. When we know that Christ is coming, how are we treating each other? Will we be ashamed? If you think you can leave edification, this building each other up, for another day until you're older and more mature, or until everyone else is older and more mature, then you've got to think again. Some of us would perhaps be very ashamed at Christ's coming because we are living such godless lives. But remember, we know that salvation, and we're to be reminded of that as often as possible. We should build each other up now because Christ is coming soon, suddenly and unavoidably. So that's why we should build each other up, okay? Because Christ is coming. He wants to live with us. He's coming suddenly. And because, I can't remember what the other one was. Yes, because we're different from the world. We're not of the darkness. We're people of light and of the day. That's why we should build each other up. So I just want to spend very brief few moments talking about how we do that. It's all very well knowing why we should edify each other, why we should build each other up, but we need to see how we do that. And there's various ways we can do this, various tools, I suppose. But I want to go through at least five, I think. First one, from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you turn there, it's on page 1154, verse 12, chapter 14. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in the church. And he says, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, and he elsewhere says that's a good thing, you should be eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Okay, so God does give us gifts. He does give us abilities and talents and so on. And they're for the use of building up the church. They're not for our own glory and our own sort of enjoyment, not for making ourselves look impressive or spiritual. God's gifts are given for the purpose of building up the church. So, have a think. How are you using your gifts? Whether they're gifts of ministry, whether they're gifts of hospitality, or gifts of encouragement. Whatever it is, whatever gift you believe that God has given you, how are you using that? Is it to make yourself look good? Is it to build yourself up? Is it to puff yourself up? Or is it to build others up, to build up the church? Does your ministry, whatever that is, serve to build up the church or to make you look good? It's worth having a think about that. It's very easy to think that we're building someone else up when actually we're not. Our gifts are given for the use of the church. And secondly, our example, Romans chapter 14. This is the second way we can edify each other. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This means that the things that we do shouldn't be a problem to other people. Romans 14 is about believers who have weak faith and others who have strong faith. And particularly when it comes down for them to what kind of foods you should or could or couldn't eat and drink, some people ended up doing things against their conscience and doing things that they thought were wrong, even if they weren't actually wrong. And Paul says that's not helpful. That tears each other down. That doesn't build up people in the faith. So Paul says whatever you do, make sure it's for the benefit of other believers. So whether it's eating and drinking, whether it's about the places you go, whether it's the people that you hang out with and the things you do, it's important to think about how that affects the people around you. Perhaps particularly new Christians, if they see how you act, are they going to be tempted to do something against their own conscience? Are they going to be tempted to go down a track that is unhelpful for them and unsuitable for them and wouldn't glorify God? In everything that we do, we need to consider how other people will respond. And that shouldn't be a burden to us. This isn't a way of making us tied down to a certain set of rules and whatever. This is about brotherly love and trying to think how we can serve each other. And that should be a blessing to each other as well. So are we edifying each other in the example we set, or are we causing people to stumble? Thirdly, we need to edify people with our speech. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, page 1176. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And going on from verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Our speech is to be wholesome. We quite easily go along with the line that says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You might be quite good at not swearing or not telling dirty jokes or whatever it is that your colleagues might do or whatever it is. We're told in chapter 5, just down the page in verse 4, there shouldn't be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. And it's easy not to do those things for most of us. But it's not good enough just to not have unwholesome speech. Is your speech edifying? We need to use our words to build each other up. We need to speak words that benefit those who listen. And so edification isn't just a passive thing. It's not something that or a list of things that we avoid doing. Edification, building each other up, is an active thing. It's something we go out of our way to do. It's easy to say nothing, but it's important and vital to the health of the church that we encourage each other and speak words of comfort and thanksgiving and joy and compassion. We need to be careful how we use our tongues. We've heard a few sermons on that recently. And we need to learn of what kind of speech is good and wholesome and spiritual. Are the things that we say just like the kind of things that the world would say? And if so, we need to change that. Or is our speech like Jesus' speech, full of grace and truth and seasoned with salt? We need to consider how we use our tongues. Fourthly, we edify each other by our love. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, that's page 1150. We're told, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Ron spoke to us about love the other week, and we learned all about that. And in this verse here, we're reminded that love builds up. It's a good thing to practice. It's important to love one another. And by contrast, knowledge puffs up. Now, knowledge isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. You just need to beware that it can puff up. The thing about people that are very knowledgeable, that are very clever, that study very hard and so on, is that they do get puffed up, and someday they will pop. Don't use your superior knowledge to tear people down. It's easy to win an argument if you're clever. No, we're to use our knowledge, and we're to speak the truth in love to build each other up. It's perhaps a hard thing to do. It's important that we love each other, and we do that in a certain way. So, do you have a superior intellect? If you spend hours studying the Bible every day, that's wonderful. But be careful and use that knowledge and that truth of Scripture to build up the church, to teach each other in all truth and to encourage each other, not to make yourself look good or to make yourself look clever. Your knowledge does not make you superior to anyone. And remember, it wasn't God's knowledge of us that saved us. It was his love. And that's we should have that same attitude. We should love each other. And finally, in Acts chapter 20, I'm sure there is more that could be said about edification and building each other up, but we're reminded here, Paul, when he says goodbye to the Ephesian elders on the beach, this is page 1117, and Paul gives a farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So God and the word of his grace can build you up. This is the gospel, the word of God's grace. The gospel builds us up. God's grace is so wonderful and so amazing, and this is something that we treasure. Christ died, we've already said, so that we could avoid the wrath of God and live with him forever. And that is such a wonderful truth that each one of us needs to hear as often as possible. Every week is not enough. We need to hear it as often as possible. It's easy to forget what God has done for us. So let's build each other up by reminding each other that yes, we're sinners, but yes, we've also been saved by God's amazing grace. We need to encourage each other with that truth. We're not just speaking kind words. We're not just being a sort of self-help kind of guidebook. We are presenting life and truth, eternal life through the gospel. So always remember that whatever other way we edify each other, whichever other way we try and build each other up, it's vital that we preach the gospel to each other, remind each other of the gospel daily, weekly, as often as possible, because that is what changes lives. That, we read, it can build us up and it gives us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That we've got something for now, we're built up, we can know the presence of the Spirit with us, and yet we also have something to look forward to. We've got that inheritance because of the gospel. So always remind each other of that. And so, borrowing some words from Hebrews, we need to spur one another on to love and good works, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Again, we got that link between building each other up, spurring one another on to love and good works, and the day of the Lord, Christ's return. We need to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for so often being like the world. Sorry for the times where we've been unkind and unhelpful, for the times we've been ungracious and unloving, for the times that we tear each other down instead of build each other up. Father, forgive us for all the times where we think we are better than we are. Maybe we think we're more spiritual or superior or just generally cleverer than everyone else. Lord, we recognize that you alone are the best. You are superior to any one of us, to all of us put together. Lord Jesus, thank you that because of your sacrifice, because you died on the cross for us, that we can know forgiveness. Thank you for that wonderful grace and love that you showed us. Help us to be as gracious to those around us, to our brothers and sisters, as we strive to build each other up. And Holy Spirit, we, as we build each other up into your temple, help us to know the great privilege that is for you to dwell with us. Help us to know that comfort and that joy. Help us always to be building each other up. And Help us to keep in mind those amazing truths of the gospel as we do that. And we ask these things would continue until Christ returns in glory. Amen. We're going to sing again to close our service. This is a new song. If we could have the words up. We're going to have the music group play it through for us. I think it fits quite well with our series on the one another's of the Bible. How good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity. This is a song that reminds us that it is a joy to be together. It's a joy that we have one another. And this should be our sort of something that really enthuses us and gives us not a burden, but great joy. So let's listen to the music group play through a verse and a chorus, and then we'll stand together and sing.